All of us have something that we fear. Every one of us have something in our heart that creeps up from time to time and causes great concern in our lives. I remember some years ago going to the Antelope Valley Hospital to visit some folks there, and as I was coming through the intensive care waiting room, I saw a young man who was crying and really moaning as he cried out. And as I began to ascertain the situation, he had a friend in the operating room that was not going to make it. And I tried to pray with him and comfort him, but as I did, I could tell I wasn't getting very far. He just cried louder and louder. And as I walked away from him that afternoon, I looked there on the back of his shirt, and I saw those words I often see on people's shirts or bumper stickers, and the words simply said, "No fear. No fear." And it struck home to me that everyone has something that causes fear in their life. I once asked a man if he knew for sure that he would spend eternity in heaven when this life was over, and he said to me, I just want to go to hell where all of my friends are. I'll just spend eternity there. And I thought to myself, he'll regret the day he said those words. One day he'll have great fear when he understands the tragedy and the reality of a place like hell. We think in this modern day of Osama bin Laden and how Osama bin Laden says, "I don't fear anything. I don't fear America. I don't fear people coming and bombing us. I don't fear President Bush." And Osama bin Laden states that he doesn't fear as he moves from cave to cave. That's what I always do when I'm not afraid. I hide in caves. But apparently that's how he exhibits his lack of fear. All of us have some phobia, whether we know it or not. Some today fear another attack like we experienced on September 11th. Some, as we saw in the video a moment ago, fear snakes and spiders. I remember when I was a kid, my biggest fear was when my grandmother would ask me to go to the fruit cellar on the farm in Colorado. Now, don't get me wrong. When she would ask me to get red raspberries, that brought great delight to my heart. There's nothing better than grandma's canned raspberries on top of ice cream after dinner. Boy, that's a great treat. I loved going to get raspberries, but I hated having to go to the cellar where the raspberries were. If you've never been in a cellar, a fruit cellar on a farm, then you don't understand that every creepy, crawling thing that lives on the farm lives in the fruit cellar. And it's a scary thing for a young fellow to have to go to the fruit cellar. But as we come to this series on overcoming fear, I want us to look this morning at a kind of fear that many people struggle with in this hour, and that is family fears. Families that face fears about their future and face fears about what is going to happen within the context of their marriage, with their children being raised up, and so forth. Some families today in this very room are fearing separation. Perhaps it's a normal separation like military duty or some job-related separation, or perhaps it's the abnormal kind where Satan tears a marriage apart. Some families this morning fear the unfaithfulness of a spouse. Some fear health problems, and others fear loneliness of different kinds. And yet, many families today, even Christian families, have fears that are unique to the context of the home. Now, this morning, how can a mature Christian family live with little or no fear? How can we, as Christians in the home, have confidence and trust in God to go forward without fear in this day? And I want you to notice with me here in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, in just a moment, how that Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy to challenge him to stand strong and without fear as he served God. Now, let's get this in our minds. First of all, Timothy was a young preacher just starting into the ministry. And when you're a young preacher just starting into the ministry, that's a scary thing. There's a lot of situations you face for the first time. You're not exactly sure of what to do or what to say. And so Paul the Apostle is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to Timothy to challenge him, to cause him to be less fearful, if you will, as he went about the daily work of the ministry. And I want you to bear something in mind about Timothy before we look at these verses. Timothy was not raised in what some of you would call a traditional Christian family. Timothy was raised in a family where the primary influence on his life was his mother and then his grandmother. His father, if he did exist around the house a lot was not a spiritual influence in his life. You know, sometimes people that come from a broken home or that have experienced trauma in their home sort of act as though there's no way they can really walk without fear. There's no way that they can really know God's power. There's no way that they could ever have God's blessing again because of that tragedy. And I just want to say by way of introduction, having counseled with hundreds of families, there's no such thing as a family that's never had a problem. Every family has challenges. Every extended family has some things that are from ugly to hurtful or somewhere in between. But those trials and traumas should not be our excuse to not give our best effort at knowing God in our own individual lives from here forward. God wants us to walk not in the spirit of fear, but with power and love and a sound mind. So Timothy wasn't from a traditional family, but Timothy's being challenged to walk in a solid pathway for God. Now, having that understanding about Timothy's life and background, let's notice three things that we can learn from as we hear the counsel from Paul to Timothy. First of all, if we and our families are going to overcome fear, we must grow in our faith. If we will overcome fear, we must grow in our faith. Now notice the kind of faith of which we speak in verse number 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." Here we get a glimpse into Timothy's home. It was a home where he had been raised on a strong faith in the Word of God. Timothy had an unfeigned faith. That means that Timothy didn't just go to Sunday school or go to the Christian school because he had to, but it was real in his heart. Timothy had a real kind of faith. It was an unfeigned faith. It wasn't the kind that was nice around mom and nice around the teacher and another way around others. Timothy was a real Christian. And Paul said, "I saw it in you when you were a youngster. You had an unfeigned faith." Now, friend, the fact of the matter is, if you have a great faith in God, it makes a tremendous difference when bombs go off, when economies fail, and when difficulties come. If you have a big God, you're going to have little problems. If you have a little God, you're going to have big problems. And here we see in the Word of God that Paul is challenging Timothy to grow in his faith. Now, this faith was a faith, first of all, based in the Scriptures. It was a faith based in the Scriptures. So when we talk about growing in faith, we're not talking about slugging a guy on the shoulder and saying, "Keep the faith, buddy." No, it's deeper than that. It's more than just a trite saying, but it is a growth in the Word of God. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3, maybe one page over in your Bible, and notice what it says in verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So here we get a further glimpse into Timothy's relationship between his mother and his grandmother teaching him the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So the way to grow strong in our faith is to get around the Bible, to open the Bible, and to hear from the Bible like we're doing this morning, like we can do each and every day when we open the Word of God and we read it, we are growing in our faith. Now, we can think of this in the context of marriage, and we will in a moment, but let's think of it also in the context of our children. Our children in 2001 need to be in the kinds of homes and in the kind of church where the Word of God is strengthening their faith and alleviating their fears, where they are understanding that God is a great God who makes no mistakes, who loves them, and who has a wonderful plan for their lives. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University reported that 30 years ago, the greatest fears of children in the 3rd through 6th grades were, in this order, animals, being in a dark room, being on a high place, strangers, or a loud noise. Now, 30 years later, they've completed a study, and kids in 2001 state that their greatest fears are divorce of their parents, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, and being mugged on their way to school. Now, how many of you recognize that kids today have a few more things to worry about than kids of 30 years ago? How much more important is it then that we turn off the MTV and that we turn off maybe some of the other forms of entertainment and get them back to the Word of God so that from a child they can know the Holy Scriptures, so that their foundation is not some rock star, but their foundation is the very Word of God. You see, if all they have is the entertainment of this world, when the problems come into their lives, and the problems will come, they won't have a foundation. But if they have the Word of God in their heart and biblical principles in their heart that they can then trust on and stand upon, they can grow in their faith through that experience. So growing in faith for Timothy means that his growth was based in the Scriptures. Secondly, it was a faith not only based in the Scriptures, it was a faith that removed fear. Now, the more we grow in the Word of God, then the more fear is crowded out and faith becomes the predominant action. Notice, if you will, in verse 7 of chapter 1 once again. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, my friend, fear is a state of bondage. When someone is walking in fear, their soul is in bondage. They are sensing a lack of belonging. Many people here today struggle with different kinds of fears. And those fears bring about a kind of bondage. Some are because of perception. Some are because of realities. But whatever the case, they create a bondage in someone's heart. And I want you to recognize this morning that fear is like a slavery. I've had people say to me since September 11th, members of our church, you know, I just have apprehension. I'm not exactly sure why. They sense a kind of fear since these tragedies have come to our country, and they're enslaved by their fears. But the Bible says in verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. My friend, we can say definitively this morning, it is not God's will for Christians to be enslaved, to be in bondage to fear. It is not God's will that we would walk around with a mentality of worry. His desire is that we would have a mentality or a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So let's notice that. Godly faith then is an empowering faith, because the Spirit of God who lives in every Christian imparts grace to the believer, imparts strength to the believer, imparts wisdom to the believer. And as we grow in faith, then God says, I'm not desiring for you to live in fear. I've not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you the spirit of power. And so godly faith is an empowering faith. I heard about a 5-year-old boy named Johnny who was sort of like me. He didn't like dark places. And one day his mom was cooking dinner and she said, "Johnny," she said, I need a can of tomatoes. I want you to go to the pantry and get a can of tomatoes." And Johnny said, "Mom, I don't want to go to the pantry. I'm scared to go into that pantry. It's dark in there. Bugs live in there. I don't want to go to the pantry." She said, Now, Johnny, I told you to go. We're not going to talk about it anymore. Go to the pantry and get me a can of tomatoes right now." He still argued and said he didn't want to go. And finally she said, "Look, Johnny, it'll be okay. Jesus will be there with you. You just go and everything will be all right." Well, Johnny went over to the pantry and he walked up to the door and he put his hand on the handle and he started in, but he couldn't go in. He was too scared. After a little while, he tried again. He tried to go in, but he couldn't go in. He was just too scared. Well, he stepped back and he thought about it, and then he got an idea. He went back over to that door. He opened up the door and he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me a can of tomatoes?" Well, I've got news for you. The Lord doesn't always work exactly like that. But the truth of the matter is that when we're walking with the Lord, He doesn't want us to walk in fear, but He wants us to walk in power. And that power is not from us. That power is from Him. He says, "I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power." Godly faith produces an empowerment to the life of the believer. Secondly, godly faith produces love in the life of the believer. He says, "I've given you the spirit of power and of love." Now, sometimes people think about love in this gushy, emotional kind of a way. But if you've ever read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you find that love is a lot deeper than all of that. And there are many things that the Bible says there about love, but in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, it says these things. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. You see, Bible love is the kind of love that causes us to hang in there when things aren't going the way we thought they should go. When our perceptions are not the realities of life, God says, I don't want you to fear at that moment. I want you to love with my kind of love, and that's the kind of love that doesn't throw in the towel. That's the kind of love that keeps believing and keeps enduring and keeps on trusting. So a godly faith is an empowering faith. It produces love. And thirdly, he says, I want you to have not only the spirit of power and love, but of a sound mind. So godly faith is a maturing faith, a maturing faith. A sound mind means a clear understanding, a sound judgment, a rectified will with holy passions. You see, the fact of the matter is that God is a faithful God, but he wants us to put our faith in him. Listen, wouldn't it be something if someone could look at your family and say, that family has a strong faith. That man has a strong faith. That woman has a strong faith. And if we will remove the fears of this day, we must grow in our faith. And to grow in our faith, we must be a people of the book, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And so Timothy was a man with great potential for God, a man who could walk without fear because he was a man who had been raised on the Word of God. May God's Word strengthen our faith even today as we sit here with it open in our hands. May it affect our hearts and strengthen our faith because we must grow in faith. But notice secondly, if we will have families that are living without fear, then we must not only grow in our faith, but we must secondly honor our family. We must say, my family will be a place of honor. It will be a place where fear is cast out and hope is brought in. A place where fear is cast out and honor is brought in. Now, we've seen a tremendous phenomenon, a tragic phenomenon in our country in the last decade or so called domestic violence. Our culture has been affected with this, and many of the police officers and deputies in our church tell me that some nights a great majority of the calls they roll on are calls of domestic violence, where husbands are hurting their families, and sometimes the wives, and sometimes both, and sometimes it's alcohol having a part in it, and sometimes the children are the victims of this domestic violence. We have seen a degradation come to families that is unbelievable. The very place that is supposed to provide security and belonging and removal of fear is the place that Satan is attacking left and right, trying to destroy families in this very hour. Many of our families today are not places of edification, but they are places of destruction. I thought of it as Mrs. Bush has been on the airwaves encouraging moms and dads to hug their kids and tell them that they love them. And I thought to myself, how many of these kids have ever been told by a parent, I love you? How many of these children have ever had the fear removed because of a mom or a dad who uttered those words? And my friend, I have met with many in their adult life who have said to me, Pastor, I never heard the words, I love you, ever one time. You see, God today is calling for families to be the place where fear is cast out and where hope is brought in. And this must be done especially during the holidays. Many people have apprehension about going over to Uncle Zeke's and Aunt Elma's and what's going to happen there. And will I be received right? Will they like my pie? Will my turkey make it? Will it be a good time of fellowship? And all those kinds of holiday apprehensions come into it. But we must be a family where honor lives. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. You can turn there in the Bible or look on your notes as well. And let's just see exactly what the Bible says. It says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now notice in verse 5, in the old time, the holy women who trusted in God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this idea of supporting your husband is not going to make sense to someone that's not a holy woman who's trusting in God. It only makes sense to a woman who's trusting in God. Then it says that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, guys, don't get too excited about this and expect it when you get home, all right? You might get a frying pan in the forehead instead. But what the scriptures are talking about here is a wife who honors or encourages her husband. And Sarah had that kind of an attitude about Abraham. She stood by her man. She was happy to have him. She was encouraging to him. And so it is that we see a spirit of honor from a wife to a husband. But also notice in verse 7 it says, likewise ye husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The term weaker vessel does not imply weaker spiritually or weaker academically. It implies that the wife is a precious vessel of great value. It implies that she is to be treated with tremendous honor in this day. So wives are to encourage their husbands. Notice in the scriptures, a wife is to honor her husband. Now, there are many fears that a husband faces, many fears that a man faces, many challenges. And as God has ordained, not in the case of every man, but in the case of many today, that marriage would be a place where encouragement and honor can be found. One man was describing his job to a newspaper recently, and he was the former standout goalie for the Montreal Canadiens, Jacques Plante. And as he gave his description of his job, he said to one man in the interview, he said, how would you like it if at your job, if every time you made a small mistake, a red light went on over your desk and 15,000 people stood up and yelled at you? That would be a tough day at work, wouldn't it? And some days that's how a man feels when he comes home. And yet the fact of the matter is that God says to the wife, I want you to encourage and honor your husband. I want you to support your husband so that when everything else outside of that family has fallen apart, that there would be a haven of rest in that home where your family life might be an encouragement and a comfort. But then also we see here that a husband is to honor his wife. Husbands, honor your wives, as the Bible says there in verse 7, as the weaker vessel. Sometimes we hear the feminists here in our country who criticize the Bible's teachings regarding a woman's support of her husband. And they feel that anyone who's a literalist when it comes to the scriptures must be some kind of a male chauvinist pig. And they see that this idea of a wife supporting the husband and so forth is some kind of a crazy notion. But you know, really, when you look deeply into the scriptures and when you understand what the Bible is saying, a wife in the context of a Christian home is highly honored, and she's the queen of the household, and she's treated with great deference and respect. And you take a study yourself, and you find where Christianity has had a great impact on any society, and you will find that the women in that society are treated with much more respect than a society where God's word has not been found and where Christian principles have not been taught. I'd like to send Gloria Steinem and some of the other feminists over to Afghanistan for a few months to let them see a society that has not been affected by the teaching of the word of God. There's nothing degrading about a wife supporting her husband. There's nothing wrong with a husband honoring his wife as the weaker vessel. And so God says, husbands, honor your wives. Husbands have the responsibility to bring about a sense of security in their family. That means, fellas, if you're going to be late from work, you can call home. That means if you're going to find yourself on a trip away from home and the guys are going out to knock down some cold ones and just out to the bar for the night, that means you can go back to the hotel room and call your wife and say, hey, some of the fellas went out drinking tonight, but I couldn't get you off my mind. I wanted to come and let you know I was thinking about you. I had to call you on the phone. Oftentimes in marriage counseling, I tell the men, elevate dependability and you will eliminate doubts. Some men act as though they want their wife to live with fear. They want to keep their wives doubting and in fear and wondering what's going on. But a godly husband doesn't treat his wife that way. A godly husband wants to remove the doubt and the fear. He wants to build the assurance and the confidence within her heart. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ loves the church. Jesus Christ honors the church. He wants the church to be pure and holy, and he wants husbands today to honor their wives in that same way. And many times, wives live with fear because of a husband who is a person who does not respect and honor his wife in the way that God would have him to. And so if we are going to remove fear from our families, we must first of all grow in faith. That means get around the Word of God. That means for some of you, stepping up some church attendance and getting around it more and more so that your faith is stronger and stronger. That means for some of you, having a daily Bible reading habit where you're strengthening that faith. And the strengthening of faith removes fear. And then the honoring of your family members removes fear from that family. And then I want you to notice thirdly, if our families will remove fear, we must thirdly trust in the providence of God. We must learn to trust in the providence of God. Now notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul again writing to Timothy, and he says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling." By the way, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. That means our sins are forgiven. That means we have a home in heaven someday. But salvation is more than just getting fire insurance to stay out of hell. God, once he saves you, has a calling for your life, a purpose for your life. So notice that in verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now here we see the providence of God. You notice it again in verse 9, before the world began. In other words, before the world ever began, God had a desire for you to be saved, and God had a purpose for your life and for mine. It's spoken of in Romans 8, 28, I believe in your notes. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." Verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God said, "I knew you were going to be saved. And based upon that knowledge of the fact that you would be saved, I had a plan for your life, that you would be conformed to the image of my Son." Now, what I want you to recognize is that when bombs go off, and when tragedy strikes, and when terrible financial crises comes, is that none of that ever, ever catches God by surprise. He's an all-knowing God. The providence of God, we can break that word down into two words, providio, which means to see before. God saw before you were ever saved that you would get saved. And God had a purpose for your life. And that purpose is that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And God knows that sometimes it takes trials and tragedies to bring us into the image or the likeness of Jesus Christ. So then, God has a purpose for his children. God has a purpose for his children. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." Now, friend, that's a great thing to ponder for a moment. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He doesn't want you just going through the motions tomorrow. What a blessing this past week to hear the reports from Christian relief workers Dana Curry and Heather Mercer, who had been held by the Taliban government for so many weeks in captivity. And boy, as they came to their press conference, you could see the love, the power, and the sound mind of the Lord Jesus Christ all over their lives, as they were able to testify that during their captivity, God had been real to them. God through their faith, God through their honoring of one another, God through their understanding of his purpose had removed the fear and had brought great confidence and strength into their lives. So that when the CNN news reporter said, What was it like being in captivity in the Muslim prison for all of that time? What was that like? They said, we prayed 3 times a day, and we sang throughout the day, and we taught the other relief workers Christian songs. And they said, we just want to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ for the great things he's done for us. They said, we pray that through this tragedy, that there will come a new freedom to Afghanistan. And listen, they said, so that one day we could go back to Afghanistan and tell them more about Jesus Christ. Amen. How can someone say that after such a terrible, demeaning experience? The way they could say it is simply because they had a strong faith, not the hang in there and keep the faith kind, but the Bible kind. They had a strong faith in the Word of God. They understood how to honor one another in the Spirit of Christ, and they understood the providence of God, that he had seen that before it ever started. And so because of that truth, they were able to trust in him. God wants us to recognize that we are called according to a purpose. In your notes, Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. My friend, God has a calling for your life, a plan for your life, and he saw it before the world began. And your desire today should be, Lord, help me to find what it is. I don't want to miss your will. I want to be right where you want me to be, serving in the way you want me to serve. And then notice, secondly, his purpose for us is Christ-likeness. God has a purpose for his children, and his purpose is Christ-likeness. Again, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, that we would be made conformable to the image of his Son. The desire of God for our life today is that we would be more and more like Jesus Christ. Now think of that for a moment. Someone once said to me one time, if there's no cross, there can be no crown. And today, in our instant gratification society, we want the cross of, we want the crown of Christianity without the cross of Christianity. We want the blessings, the happiness, the success, the prosperity of being with Jesus, but we don't want to ever bear the cross of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it takes those difficult times to bring us into the likeness of Christ. Sometimes the Lord will calm the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms his child. And so we must come to that place where we say, Lord, help me to trust in you during this time. Now let me ask you a question this morning. How are you handling your family fears? What are you going to do with these fears of tomorrow, these fears of separation, divorce, health, finance? You could medicate the fears. You could drink the fears away. You could get involved in some escapist mentality, some lustful lifestyle. You could find yourself ignoring them. But I want to challenge those of you that know the Lord today, that you would say, first, I'm going to grow in my faith. Here's my strategy for these fears. I'm going to dive into God's Word. I'm going to find some promises every day that strengthen my heart. Secondly, I'm going to start honoring my spouse. I'm going to start honoring my children. I'm going to make our family, our home, a place that's a haven of rest. There may be things terrible going on outside, terrible tragedies happening, but in our home, I'm going to make this a haven of rest. I'm going to grow in my faith. I'm going to honor my family. And most of all, I'm going to trust in the Lord because he knew every trial before it ever started. And I'm just going to keep my confidence in him that he wants to use this difficult time to bring me to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, as we close this morning, there are some people here who do have the fear that we saw in the video a minute ago. You remember the man who said, I fear not going to heaven? The lady who said, I fear going to hell. And I want you to turn, as we close, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I've already quoted from it, but I want to show you one or two final verses here. Because no one should live with the fear of going to hell. No one should live with the fear of not going to heaven. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, let me have your attention and we'll be done. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And so when Nicodemus believed on Jesus Christ, he was born again by the Spirit of God. When you as an individual realize that you can't pay for your own sins and you ask Jesus to be your Savior, you are at that moment born by the Spirit of God. His Spirit comes into your life. Now, the Bible says here in Romans chapter 8 that we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. That's not the spirit we received. But we receive, capital S, the spirit of adoption. When we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. That's why we sometimes tell children, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Jesus doesn't physically come into their heart, but by His Spirit, He indwells our lives. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with your spirit that you are truly saved and on your way to heaven. God's Holy Spirit bears witness with that fact, that he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And if you have the Son of God in your heart, then God's Spirit bears witness to you. Yes, I am saved. I am saved because I have the Spirit of God in my life. And His Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. When I think about God, I don't think about someone up there that might be against me. I don't think about someone that I'll never know again or maybe I'll see someday. But when I think about God, I think about Abba, Father, the one who's adopted me and who loves me. And I don't have to fear Him. I know that because of Jesus, I'm going to see Him again someday. You see, that's the difference between a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and just having religion. Because religion will create fear that you might not make it. But when you understand what Jesus did on the cross when He shed His blood, you realize you can make it through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, then His Spirit comes into you and says, Abba, Father, I belong. There's no fear. You may have had a terrible relationship with your earthly father, an abusive relationship with your earthly father. But my friend, you can know a loving, accepting, no fear relationship with your heavenly Father even today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you can remove fear from hearts. Thank you that you can remove fear from homes. And I pray as we take these next couple of weeks and preach about how to overcome fear, that you would bring not a self-confidence to us, but that you would bring a spiritual confidence into our hearts. Lord, help us to realize that we are immortal until the day you decide to call us home.